So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We're still working through 1 Corinthians. And what we wanted to continue to work on is taking Corinthians, breaking it down, and then comparing Scripture with Scripture. Not just taking someone's opinion, but backing it up with the Word. The title of today's sermon is Progressive Christianity. And I have three big question marks there. Because you have to ask yourself, when you hear progressive Christianity, what in the world do they mean? Progressive Christianity, they're trying to use it the same way they use it in a political sense. We have a progressive Democrat, or a progressive Republican, or a progressive this or that. What it basically means, progressive, is you're marching on. You're changing your core values for whatever reason. Now, for Christianity, this is a disaster. Why? Because we were given the true gospel over 2,000 years ago, and we have certain truths that we stick to, and we are not to progress and change our principles. We have to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and His Word and the values He gave us in His Word, and they are not to change. What they're trying to do today is insane. They're trying to trick people and make like this is some new enlightening movement of freedom. And it is not. I'm going to read you an article from the Huffington Post. This was in September 2011. So this is 2 years ago, and this movement has been picking up steam. The inevitability of the rise of progressive Christianity. And this was by a Mr. John Shaw. And he wrote an article. It is inevitable that Christians who would now be described as liberal will be the overwhelming majority of Christians in America. That sea change, S-E-A, the waters of which we already feel swelling everywhere around us, can no sooner be stopped than can the moon passing across the night sky. Today's conservative evangelical Christians who are rallying against, quote, postmodernist relativism or revisionist secular theology as naturalistic doctrine of God or whatever else they might label the theology of the left, are like yesterday's horse and buggy owners rallying against the newfangled automobile. The future of transportation was obvious then. The future of Christian theology is obvious now. Please note the difference between inevitable and good. I'm not saying that the rise of the Christian left is a good thing, though I personally believe that it is. I'm saying it's inevitable. And the reason that's true is as obvious as a Buick parked in your living room. In the old days, it was easy for the vast majority of American Christians to believe that, say, Jews and homosexuals, to name but two of the many, many groups Christians traditionally so destined, are going to hell. And what made it so emotionally and spiritually comfortable for so many Christians to assert that, because none of them knew any Jews or homosexuals. No Jews or gays had a nearby farm. No Jews or gays were at the country fair. No Jews or gays attended the local PTA meetings. You never ran into either at the hardware store. The Jews were, however, involuntarily sequestering themselves in places like New York City. And while you may have interacted with the gay man over in the pipes department, that was his secret. As far as most Americans knew, or of course cared to know, white was bright, God shed his grace upon them, and happy days were afoot. That was yesterday. Today most people have in their lives and deeply care for at least one person who is no closer to being a Protestant Christian than I am to being French-Canadian. Today everyone is related to, shares a neighborhood with, works with, or goes to school with someone who is gay, Jewish, Muslim, Catholic, Buddhist, Sikh, Hindu, Mormon, Unitarian, Universalism, Wiccan, Native American, Shinto, Baha'i, Rastafarian, Chaldee, Tenrico, Agnostic, Atheist, or any combination thereof. Humans, we are a creative group, are we not? It's a great deal more troubling to condemn to hell someone for whom you have no affection that is an abstract member of an abstract group. Growing up in my white suburban neighborhood, I didn't know a single person who was a Hindu. Today, there are 5 young men who are Hindu living right next door to me. Those young men have become friends. If part of my theology insists that my Hindu friends are going to hell, you better believe I'm going to reassess that part of my theology. I wouldn't be human if I didn't. It's difficult to think that theology is static and permanent. It's not, though. What's true instead is that theology follows sociology, and slowly but surely we are all becoming members of one big society. At the very least, media generally, and the internet in particular, has made world travelers and cultural tourists of us all. The world is rapidly changing, and as surely as one day follows the next, Christian theology, as it always has, slavery anyone, will change right along with it. As our world grows smaller, our Christianity will grow larger, broader, more inclusive. It's a great article, Welcoming the Antichrist. Last month, the Public Religion Institute found that 44% of young evangelicals between the ages of 18 and 29 support gay marriage. It also found that 52% of all Catholics, despite the explicit teachings of the Catholic Church, favor same-sex marriage. Polls consistently now show that in America, support for gay marriage is no longer the minority opinion. This past May, Focus on the Family president Jim Daly said this in an interview with World Magazine. Quote, "We're losing on the issue of homosexuality, especially among the 20 and 30-somethings. 65 to 70% of them favor same-sex marriage. We've probably lost that. I don't want to be extremist here, but I think we need to start calculating where we are in the culture. When the president of Focus on the Family basically gives up on the gay issue, you know things have changed. I'm on the board of a group called the Christian Left, whose Facebook page grows by about 300 new members a week. That's no trend, that's the future. Also, 350 people in the last couple of weeks have joined Through Way Christians. The religious right can rail and scream and protest all it wants. That, to quote Albert Mohler, liberalism just does not work. Mohler may be perfectly correct. I personally believe that he is not. I think that assertion reveals a sad lack of faith in the ending nature of human goodness. Either way, one thing is certain. We, and certainly our children, will find out." And we are finding out. They are trying to destroy the faith. Now, why would I read a slanted article like this? Because it shows you exactly what's going on. Your religion is just like anything else in society. As the society changes, your religion should change. Now, this guy, with a very weak argument, but again, we've sent our children to schools that really don't teach them. So these little techniques they use can throw people off. So he keeps putting Jews and gays together, Jews and gays together. For what reason, I have no idea. Even Jewish people, especially Orthodox Jews, although they might be politically progressive in some ways, are socially conservative and do not support gay marriage, or how you could group these two together, I have no idea. But again, this is just a cheap sleight of hand to try and say once again that you are, if you are Christian and you stand on the Bible, you are a bigot. If you don't give up your core values and you don't go along with this religious progressivism, you're a bigot. Now, right and left to a Christian means nothing. And I'll tell you why God is breaking it down. Because too many so-called Christians went right along with this religious right, or what this moral majority was about. But here's the problem. As a Christian, I will take the best of both. I do agree with what we would call a Democratic Party or a progressive Democratic Party when it comes to the issue of warfare. That's why so many people are so shocked that we're still expanding the theater of war. This was supposed to be the anti-war party. So as a Christian, I don't join with the moral majority or the religious right because they're war hawks. They don't mind a preemptive strike on anyone. We are about life and peace first. So in that sense, I would agree with the left. But then I also stand with the right when it comes to abortion, because that's also killing people. You see, it's a mixed bag. Don't get caught in this left and right stuff. You see, we stand in the middle on the Bible. We take the good from both. We throw out the garbage from both. So when this guy says he's a Christian from the left, What they're doing is they're trying to divide and conquer the church. None of this article makes sense, and it's very troubling. And the reason why you're able to trick Christians is because, like I've said, we've given our children everything but the gospel. They know everything but the Bible. The Jews were commanded, the number one thing you ought to do after receiving the law from God is to inculcate those values in your children. Why would it change for Christians? Jesus rebuked the disciples for not bringing the children unto him. That is the kingdom of heaven. Your first responsibility is educating your children. Now, if you're sending your children to godless schools, lo and behold, 1 hour on Sunday isn't going to straighten it out. And before you know, when your children grow up, they are godless. And somehow we're supposed to be shocked. But that's the cheap evangelicalism we have today. If Christians were serious, as soon as the tide turned in the schools, we would have been out on the streets, just like they're out in mass protests now because they're going to take the guns away. You should have been protesting when they were taking the minds of your children away with the godless change in schools. You can't teach the Ten Commandments. You can't bring a Bible into the school. But once they're godless and they're busted and thrown into jail, you can give out Bibles in the jail. So this is the garbage we see. There is no type of progressive Christianity. It's an oxymoron. A progressive movement in technology does not mean a progressive movement spiritually. We accept cars, we accept computers, we use all these things. Don't try and paint this as a backwards people. We're just saying, whether they're in a push car, like out of the Flintstones, whether they're in a diesel car, whether they're in an electric car, two men that are married are sinning. That's what we're saying. So don't mix the two up. One's a category of technology, one is a category of ethics. There is no such thing as progressive Christianity, and even though this article is trying to lie, what you do see, if conservative Christians, those who stand on the Bible, would just hold it down, have your children, educate them religiously, you do the math. If the progressive Christians are pushing men to marry men, and women to marry women, and killing children, you do the math as far as how much their population is going to expand. And if people that stand on the Bible try and give their children a Christian education, and don't kill the babies that God blesses them with, you do the math. They are afraid, they're running scared. Don't be afraid of these dogs that call themselves progressives. They are Satanists. They worship the Baphomet. They worship the devil. This is a godless lifestyle that they're pushing. Don't be afraid of them. Just stand up to them. Do what you need to do in your own home. Give witness out there. And the tide is turning. It already is. That's why the godless always run to the state. Their only hope, they think, against us is to shut us up, is to get on the pro-homosexual agenda and not allow us to give witness anymore according to the Bible, shut down Christian radio, shut down Christian TV, because they're losing. They are losing. Slavery, Christian values ended slavery around the world. You still have people being sold in Western Africa. You still have the Muslims involved in the slave trade. It was the Christian preacher in America, in Europe, that kept calling out the government. How can you say you want to be a Christian nation? Shut your mouth while you still have these people in bondage. That's what eventually ended slavery. Now we're all slaves. Something much worse is called materialism. Every single person in this country, regardless of your ethnic background, is a slave. You'll even kill your children to keep your pockets fat. So this is what we are talking about. Progressive Christianity, an oxymoron, is the real danger. And once again, as we work through 2 Corinthians and break this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse by verse, God will point out in His Word what we are supposed to do and how we can smash these evils today. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verses 6 through 8. Now again, we quickly read this stuff and we don't realize how powerful it is. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now you talk about some large concepts. It talks about a mystery about our faith, something that was held back from this world. And we also get into the discussion of the discussion of this wisdom, which is not of this world. And we quickly gloss over it, but we're going to examine that today. So point number one in our sermon is we build in Corinthians. Now why bring these things up with the Corinthians? You don't think in Corinth you had rampant homosexuality? You had rampant lesbianism, you had orgies going on, you had mixed drinks being sold, you had drugs imported from all over the world in Corinth. It was a port, one of the major ports in the world. It is everything times 10 what you see in New York right now. So there's nothing new under the sun. And this is the perfect book to bring these things out. So point number one, God gives wisdom to his people who are equipped to handle it. The wisdom we are given is not of this world or derived from the leadership of this fallen world. That's why Paul was saying the wisdom that is spoke, it's among them that are perfect. We are perfect, not in the way we act, not in who we are. We're perfect in that we believe in the perfect one, and he's made us humble enough to accept his word.
Amen.
That's what that means. Now, let's see this come alive. Please turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1.
Page 778.
I'm going to show you something. It blew my mind, and I think it'll do the same with yours. God bless you. So the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. We could stop right now. This is why darkness can't see him, because he is light. This is why we can't relate to the kingdom of darkness and our policies in the way we believe. This is why we don't surrender the Bible. Why would you snuff out a candle in a dark room? We're two separate kingdoms. We're supposed to. We expect them to act the way they do. We expect them to be opposed to us. That's why they couldn't see it. That's why the knowledge Paul was bringing at Corinth through the Spirit, you had to be born again to truly accept it. It's all by grace. And this is why we still give witness to people trapped in the kingdom of darkness. Now, something that will blow your mind. Pastors like to use fancy language. They said, well, we're going to exegete. We're going to bring out the meaning, declare the meaning of a certain passage or a certain word. In verse 18, when it says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's the same Greek word we use for exegete. Jesus Christ exegeted the Father. He broke it down. He gave you the express image of the Father and told you what our Father in heaven is like and what he expects and what he wants. And that's why there is no king but Jesus. There is no Messiah but Jesus. And you never betray his word. These crazy people, progressive Christians, cannot exegete the Father because they don't follow the word. Atheists cannot exegete the Father, no matter how many degrees in school they have, or from an advanced degree from college, because they don't read what has been explained to them from Christ. They don't stand on the Word. They fall on their face. So Jesus exegetes the Father. Exegeoma. To explain, make a declaration. Declaration, lead, show the way, unfold, narrate. He gives us the whole picture. That's why he says to Thomas, when Thomas says, show me the Father, he says, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's why we have no excuse. And after the coming of the gospel, men are left without excuse. This wisdom is not of this world. The leadership of the world, of a fallen world, cannot give you heavenly teaching. This is what Paul was up against in Corinth. This is what we're up against today. Don't expect them to see it. Don't expect them to just accept Christ. You have to give witness to them. You have to be willing to look stupid to them at first. And then if it's by God's sovereign grace and his will, he will penetrate that heart just like he penetrated all the hearts of everyone sitting here before you believed. And when you were running your game, he'll do it for them too. But how is he going to do it if we don't open our mouths and give witness? How is he going to do it if we're afraid? How is he going to do it if we're more worried about what the president is doing instead of what our pastor is doing or what the membership is doing? Worry about God's house, not the White House, like we always say. Don't be distracted by these other things. President Obama never said to me he would break down scripture for me. He's a politician and that's what he's doing. Give him a break. Go after the godless pastor who's pushing progressive Christianity. Show some courage. Take on the liberals in your church. Take on the liberals in the pulpit. Leave the president alone. And if we just get rid of a president or a prime minister or a certain congressman, let the sun shine. So it's just going to break forth on the street and everything's going to be fantastic. The problems we have in this nation is not because of the executive branch or the legislative branch or the judicial branch. It's because of the ecclesiastical branch. The pastors and ministers in your mainline popular denominations and the garbage that you see on cable television have sold out the people. They're taking the money and running. That's what's giving us our problems. Not the government. It's the church. The government would listen to the church if we were serious and brought fire when we spoke. We would convict them again, just like we did to have them end slavery.
Amen.
So don't give me this garbage. Point number two. The wisdom of God was a mystery to this world, and their God with a little g. Because God's wisdom is superior to this world and their God. God in His sovereignty had a plan of salvation for mankind before the foundation of the world. This is the great mystery. This is what angels wanted to look into. How could Messiah be king, be the God-man, but still have to go through something like a crucifixion? How could the God of the universe be placed on a tree? And what would that accomplish? This is the mystery. This is why we always go back to the cross. And why would God do something like this? Because He's going to glorify Himself and not you or me or anyone else. So 2 Corinthians verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Why would Paul say something like this? Well, we have to turn forward in the Gospel of John to chapter 18. We're going to read verses 19 through 24. God is going to glorify Himself and His Son. Nothing will take His glory from Him. Now I want you to see this, how this was hidden, how it was a mystery to the leadership. This is before Jesus Christ is crucified when He's on trial. The high priest then asked Jesus of His disciples and of His doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Jesus wasn't running a secret society. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent them bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Now skip down. That's how the Hebrews handled the situation at that time. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. This is the church selling out. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And we're saying this 2,000 years later, the entire unbelieving world, Pilate saying unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. The world will always choose its own. The world, if it is not born again, only understands the world's wisdom. That's why if I came into this neighborhood with a limousine, with a $4,000 suit, and was running for a political office, and making all kinds of promises, the people would line up on the street for me. But because I come here in a broken down jalopy with holes in my shoes and only have the words of life for them, they won't even step in the building. Because they don't understand. They don't understand. Only those in the kingdom of light can receive words of light. In the kingdom of darkness, they only know darkness, if not by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the greatest miracle. Not miracle dust, not physical healing, not this other garbage. To take someone like myself, or like another believer who was a dog, to regenerate your heart, to actually hear the words of the gospel, and then to be able to exist in this fallen world from day to day and remain faithful, that's a miracle.
Amen.
So you have the power structure of the world. The world has their little god, little g. And we know them as the devil or as Satan. They have their god, they believe in the way their god behaves. That's why instead of choosing Jesus, the people chose a convicted robber, Barabbas. That's the guy they want. You have faithful pastors. They'll put something on YouTube to try and have people see it. You'll get one view. And it was their grandmother, sister's friend's aunt who wanted to be nice and click the channel. You have a pastor put a teaching on about health and wealth, and how you're going to have a fantastic life now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. Get your mansion now. Don't wait till you go to heaven to get your mansion. There'll be 3 million views and 1 million likes. Because that's the way those who aren't regenerated are built. So our wisdom comes from another place. Now, from the foundation of the world, how could something be said like that? How can the Bible speak like this? Turn to Revelation chapter 13.
9:12.
We let the Bible speak for itself. Verses 1 through 8. Now watch this. God knows everything. He has everything in His hand. And for you, because He's sovereign, you can rest in that. Once Jesus has you, He has you. Keep your eyes on Him, and you're going to make it. Don't be afraid. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet are as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. We know the dragon's the devil. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now listen to this. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now we know what the Spirit is speaking about through Paul. Now we know why they can't see it. They didn't understand it. Because this was God's sovereign will before the foundation of the world. That's why Paul can say, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is what he's talking about. It's something that the devil couldn't see. It's something that the power structure of the world couldn't see. The Hebrew people, after all this time of suffering, they had Messiah right in front of them and couldn't see him. They didn't want to become unclean going into the hall of judgment where Jesus was going to be questioned by Pilate. They didn't want to go in there because they didn't want to be dirty or ceremonially unclean so they could participate in the Passover. So they wanted to participate in the symbolism, and here you have the real Passover lamb standing right in front of you and you can't see it. And that's why, because you have to be born again. It takes spiritual eyes and ears and a heart that's been softened. Why are we called fishers of men? Does anybody fish and catch every fish in the lake? Don't you stand there for a while? Even if you have a dragnet, are you going to catch all the fish? Why do you do it? Because you're going to get a couple. That's why you witness. That's why that analogy is used. Amen. You don't know who's going to come to Christ. And many times it's the one that you swore would never come to Christ. And then the one that was so nice to you and tickled your feet and tickled your nose and gave you gifts every Christmas. You present the Bible to them and they explode on you. So the one you swore would come to Christ doesn't. And the one that you swore wouldn't come to Christ, the prostitute, the pimp, the gangbanger, they're giving their testimony in church. They come to Christ. You know why? Because it's none of your business. It's God's business. It's not you that drag people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that converts people and brings them to Christ. And this is something the world can't understand. How does the world persuade people? How do you persuade people to give up their funds or their material means in the world? We know they do it in Coney Island. Shh, give it up, bro. Run your pockets. Run your pockets now. We don't convert people like that. We let the Spirit act. The power of the Spirit is that without coercion, without threatening people, they give their life to Christ. They're given peace. This is why progressive Christianity can't understand it, because they don't accept the Word of God. They have not been born again, and they are left with their God, little g, with Satan and the beast. Now we give witness to them. We have the courage to stand up to them, because some of them will come out of that and change their views. But we can't back down. And the last point in the sermon. The power structure of this world crucified Messiah because they were citizens of the kingdom of darkness. They did not have the ability to identify Messiah because they were filled with the qualities of their father, the devil. We read an article. If you're a Christian, things change. If all of a sudden unbelievers or your neighborhood gets diverse and there's people that are Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist, you got to change your religion because your heart starts to get soft. You just don't want to tell them that they're going to hell. And we said this before. That's like a doctor who's an oncologist. He knows the cancer is there in a person, but he doesn't want to make them feel bad, doesn't want to break their heart, doesn't want to upset their family, so he tells them, you're fine. Go home. When that family sees that person degenerate and die of cancer, you don't think a lawsuit is coming? Why? Because you knew the remedy to the disease, and you lied. You backed down because you had no backbone. The cure is painful. And the same thing in the spiritual world. The cure is painful. It's not pleasant. Everyone would be a Christian then. You're going to go through withdrawal. You're going to go through side effects as you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. But you tell the truth. And what's so ironic, if people don't believe in my God, why would they be insulted when I tell them my God is going to send them to hell? You don't believe in Him anyway. I don't know, just a question. Please turn to the Gospel of John again. We're going to read from chapter 8.
Page 787.
They don't know Jesus Christ. The liberal, progressive, modern, whatever you want to call them, they don't know Jesus Christ. They have no idea who He is. Because if they just read the way He spoke, they wouldn't teach what they teach. So we have Paul saying, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why didn't they know it? How can Paul say something like this? Let's go to Jesus Himself. Let's go to the love Jesus, the bobblehead Jesus, the Jesus that offends no one, the Jesus that will heal you of cancer and any other disease without you repenting, without you having to do anything, the Jesus that makes your pockets fat as soon as you ask, the Jesus that gives you the power to just command the Holy Spirit to make one arm longer than the other or 1 foot longer than the other. Let's read what the real Jesus says, not the Jesus that Americanity has invented. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. Jesus has a confrontation with the spiritual leaders of this time. Now let's see if He felt bad about offending them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto Him, "Abraham is our father." Now Jesus, not wanting to offend them, Jesus saying unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then they said to Him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, because He didn't want to offend them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That wasn't seeker friendly. Why did he say it? And he said it to those, some of them believed in him. But he wanted to let them know what it really means to believe in him. What it was really going to mean to hold on to his truth. Now, how can you listen to 99% of the garbage that you'll buy in a Christian bookstore, or hear on Christian radio, or hear on Christian cable and TV, after seeing Jesus himself speak like this? It's amazing. This is my Bible. I never read it. I never open it. I say things that make people feel good. I make them think everything's going to be wonderful even without repentance. That's the garbage we get in this country. They want to please men. The power structure will never see God until they're converted. And then they'll get in trouble for him. We have the courage to give witness. There are no progressive Christians. Progressive Christians are the ones with the problem. Unbelievable. I am not a minority. I will not get minority preference if I went to apply for a job. But if I had sex with a man, poof! Magically, you're a minority now. Look, we just made you Asian. We just made you black in 1 second. We just made you Hispanic. Does that make sense to you? That's the wisdom of the world. What does a sex act have to do with the way someone was born, ethnically speaking? Isn't that a disgusting comparison? Comparing gays to Jews? One follows a certain religious path. The other one fornicates outside of marriage in a disgusting way. How does one relate to the other? Two men. They can't get health coverage. They're both single men. They're working. They're struggling. They can't get the benefits they need. Poof! As soon as they commit a disgusting act between one another, all of a sudden they're a minority. New avenues are opened up. And the same thing for the ladies. This is stupidity. That's what progressive Christianity is. Stupidity. I am scientific. I love the scientific world. One of the greatest gifts science has ever given to the pro-life movement is the sonogram. It's where you can see the baby. And as science progresses, you can see the baby in color. And you can see the baby at a younger age. And you know that it's moving, and it feels pain, and it's doing these other things. There's no excuse to kill it now because of science. The greatest ally of people that want to save unborn children is science, because we see pictures of them now inside the womb. They used to say, oh, it's just like a blood clot, it's just a mass of tissue. You're a liar. You're unscientific. Every time my wife and I have a child, we see the thing live on camera before it comes out of her belly. We get pictures to bring home. How can you say it's not a human being? You idiot. But that's what's happened. That's what's happened. So now we have to make a choice. We're going to speak the way Paul spoke. We're going to speak the way our Lord Jesus spoke. Or we're going to fall. So now we understand when Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, but had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yes. Doesn't matter what religious title you have, or what building you have, We saw what the Pharisees and the leaders, the Sadducees, what they did to our Lord. It doesn't matter politically how powerful you are. We saw what a representative of Caesar did. We know what Nero did to the people eventually. So we don't look to them for solutions. We stand up and we give them the truth. And some of them may be converted. And you never know. If a godless empire, like the Roman Empire, which didn't want to kiss the cheek of the sun, had to eventually kiss his feet to survive, us being faithful and giving witness, we might bring some of the power structures of this world to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords once again. But it starts with you and your individual witnessing on the street, in your neighborhood, and within your family. Don't be afraid. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we pray, Lord, that as we work through your word, we would understand what's at stake. And it's not left, right, liberal, conservative. It's your word, your word, and your word. We look in your word for the way we should live. We honor your son as king for what he's done. The way he protects us in our lives. We only notice when the protection is taken away. We only notice when the wars or the famine or the floods or the wildfires start. Then we scream and blame you. But where were the people before these things started? Where were they thanking you and praising your name and showing up to worship you on a Sunday before these things happened while you were protecting them? And that is the hypocrisy of the world and the American Christian Church. We pray, dear God, that you bring us back to faithfulness before this judgment progresses. We pray, dear God, not for a national day of prayer, for a national day of repentance. People in the street begging for forgiveness, all the gifts you've given this country, all the food and clothes and housing and toys that we have, and people can't take an hour out on Sunday to call on your name and sing spiritual songs and praise you and thank you. We pray, dear God, that you help soften the hearts, bring light upon this nation once again. Push out the darkness, dear God, before judgment falls. We ask this in the name of our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.